Good evening, everybody. The reading tonight comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, reading from verses 1 to 19, which can be found on page 1079 of the Church Bibles. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were coming over to Jesus and believing in him. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring. That's quite a hymn in which to make an entrance. Many churches start their service with a processional hymn, with all the active participants entering behind the cross of Jesus. That's quite a picture. King Jesus enters in before us so that we might also come into the presence of God. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. How would our lives change if we went through our days singing Alleluia, or through times of difficulty and trouble, declaring that we rest in the gentle hand of God? This hymn, though, was my school hymn. We sung it often. Yet my 18-year-old self skipped over those familiar words, singing with my mouth, but never with my heart. I knew the words so well, but I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know him as my Saviour, and I did not acknowledge him as my Lord, as the King of my life. I wonder if those who worshipped Jesus that first Palm Sunday knew him only as their hero, rather than as their King and their Lord. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, as we open up your written word, may we encounter and bow to you, the living word, as our Saviour and Lord. And Holy Spirit, would you breathe life into our souls this evening? For your name's sake, amen. Have you ever had a week that starts out so well, but then unravels? You sort of go on a roller coaster ride of situations and emotions. Well, Jesus had a week like that. It's been said that Jesus' final week literally changed the world, and it absolutely did. And today, Palm Sunday, we as church pause to remember the start of that week. We remember Jesus entering Jerusalem as conquering king. The people were worshipping him. They were recognizing him for what he'd done for them and what he would do for them. The week started out really well, but of course, to the casual observer, it finished very badly. Somewhere towards the end of the week, things began to plummet. Of course, on that last Thursday night, he had taken his disciples to the upper room to celebrate the Passover meal, that ancient feast to commemorate what the Lord had done at Passover in rescuing his people from the grip of Pharaoh in slavery. It was such an important feast to the Jews, and it still is. And Jesus and his disciples ate the meal together. He turned that Last Supper into the Lord's Supper. He gave prophecies to Judas of what he would do, and also to Peter of what he would do. Then he went on into the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, where he prayed. He prayed that that cup of suffering, that cup of death, might be taken from him, but concluded his prayers, "Yet not my will be done, but yours be done." The disciples with him couldn't handle the heaviness, and they fell asleep. But eventually, of course, as we know, Judas came back, accompanied by soldiers, to arrest our Lord Jesus. Jesus surrenders himself to them, and so begins that most agonizing of nights. He's mocked, he's beaten, he's spat on, he's slapped. Our liberating Lord endured such shame and such agony. He took it for you, and he took it for me. They took a whip studded with rock and shards of bone, and they brutally whipped him. And at midday on Friday, he was hung on a cross between two criminals. The week that started so well ended terribly. It was a roller coaster of all roller coasters. But of course, it did not end there. God raised Jesus from the dead. He appeared to over 500 witnesses, both followers and distant observers, before he ascended to sit on the throne in the heavenly realms, above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and God placed all things under his feet. Now, the reading that Luke read for us was from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. John has 21 chapters, and while the 3 years so far of Jesus' ministry are covered by 11 of them, 9 of the next 10 chapters cover Jesus' final week. And I have this amazing fact. Out of 80, and this is numbers, this is no good for me. Out of 85 chapters across all four Gospels, which deal with the 3 years of his ministry, 29 cover this last week. It's a week like no other in history. I think the point the Gospel writers want us to get is that Palm Sunday, Holy Week, through to Good Friday and Easter Day are foundational, are fundamental. They are literally life-changing for everyone. So just to recap on that reading, and do if you've got your Bibles open, it was page 1079. It's 6 days before the Passover. Jesus comes back to Bethany. That's less than a couple of miles from Jerusalem. He's back with his friends. And in fact, he stays with his friends every night during that week up until that last night. Here's a question. What's the nicest thing anyone has ever done for you? Well, of course, our reading goes on. There's a dinner in Jesus' honor. It's a sort of thank you for raising me from the dead sort of a party. Lazarus is there, Martha is there, and Mary is there. And Mary is anointing Jesus' feet with incredibly costly perfumed oil. Judas takes exception to this, and John points out it's not so much his concern for the poor, rather that his motive is one of selfish greed and theft. Jesus then goes on to defend Mary and describes this costly act as preparing his body for burial. We might describe that first third as devotion and deviation. We've got the both playing out. And then the second portion, the second third, Lord and Lazarus. Jesus, renowned, and especially that he's now just brought Lazarus back from the dead, draws crowds of people. Well, who wouldn't want to see somebody who has been raised from the dead and is now alive? Of course, this causes the chief priests now to want to kill not one, but now two people. How one crime seems to lead to another. The next day, as Jesus moves on towards Jerusalem, the crowd begin to wave palm branches. And as he finds a donkey, the people praise and worship him with shouts of Hosanna. John notes this is further fulfillment of prophecy about Jesus from the Old Testament. But frankly, those disciples are puzzled by all these events. It's only after Jesus is raised that they receive the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said would explain all things to them so that they would understand. The disciples who were witnesses to Jesus raising Lazarus continue to spread the good news. And our reading ends on a first century cliffhanger. As the narrative pans back to the Pharisees, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. You can hear the drumbeat then. Do you know, there couldn't be a better week than this Holy Week for me to recommend that you go on in your reading, because by the time we meet again on Thursday, for Maundy Thursday, we will be in John chapter 18. There are chapters 13 to 17, that upper room discourse, some of the most beautiful words ever spoken of Jesus' teaching. Do have a go at reading that. But I want to focus on those two ways of worship. The first, that unfurled worship of one disciple that we see in verses 3 to 8. Mary of Bethany is worshipping Jesus. And the three times we ever come across Mary of Bethany, she is always at Jesus' feet. The first time we saw her, she was sat at Jesus' feet as a disciple eager to learn his will and his teaching. She recognized him at this point as prophet, the one teaching the truths about God and his kingdom. And then we see her a second time. We saw her last week, if you were with us, after the death of her brother Lazarus. She fell at his feet in worship and grief. And here she encountered Jesus, the compassionate high priest. And now in our reading today, she's anointing his feet with costly perfume. She knows him to be the king, the one who has triumphed over death by raising her beloved brother Lazarus to life. Mary shows us the worship of a grateful heart. Others come to Jesus' feet for what he can give them, but she has come to give him his worth. Mary's devotion, I would say, is timely. She expressed that gratitude without words before it is too late. You know, if we fast forward to that Sabbath, when the Sabbath is over and the women go to prepare Jesus' body, it's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome who go to prepare his body. Mary of Bethany is not with them. She has already anointed him. And how about us? We too need to express our devotion to Jesus while we still can. Place him on the throne of our life, rather than all those little lords in our life which we so readily worship, rather than the only one who is worthy of all our worship and devotion. Her devotion, of course, is also costly. It's said that she uses pure nard. It's believed she has believed the priceless truth from Jesus, and now she responds with this extravagant devotion. She would not give to Jesus without something that cost her nothing. She treasured up this pure nard for such an occasion. King David, likewise, in the Old Testament, had also refused to worship God with sacrifices that cost him nothing. How about us? Does our way of worshipping express his worship to us? It's easy to worship when it's convenient, when we have plenty, when we have favor. But what about when it's not convenient? When we are in want, or when we are under threat? Do we let those little lords rule and reign in us? Worship Jesus the King when it's costly. He will not let you down. He will not let your foot slip. Mary's devotion was criticized. While this was one of the most beautiful poetic acts of worship, because she was so thrilled with what Jesus had done in her life, and the fragrance was so sweet to many, it smelled of waste to others. Judas counted it up and declared it wasted on Jesus, after he carried his heart in his money bag. And how about us? We might be told to hold back in our worship, to hold back our passion. We don't do that in Britain. We don't do that here in Reigate. To control our tears, to curb our laughter. Are we so concerned with our image that we will not sing to God unless everyone else is doing so as well? Surely this week, as we remember again all that the Lord Jesus has done for each one of us, as we remember him as King of Kings, there can be no holding back. He gave everything up for you and for me. I will show him that he is everything to me. And finally, Mary's worship was commended by her Lord and was commemorative. Jesus immediately defended her and affirmed her in the purpose for which she was anointing him by saying that it was indeed intended for his burial. After all, Mary had often heard Jesus speak about his coming death and burial. And now she brings out this costly perfume and dedicates the Lamb of God to the sacrifice he was about to make. And this was the day for selecting Passover lambs. How about us? Mary gave to the limit of her love and her perfume. Will the Lord say of us one day when we see him face to face, "You have done what you could"? Do we constantly anoint him as the chosen one in our hearts? The world may count a life wholly consecrated to him as a life wasted. What do you say? And the other section of worship I want to look at starts from verse 12, the crowds, and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as king. I think John, compared with other of the gospel writers, is keen to show us signs, whereas they give us more detail of the unfolding story. Signs that point to Jesus as the king, the chosen one, the one spoken about throughout the Old Testament by the prophets. When Jesus began his ministry, he simply said, "Repent and believe the good news." Here he is showing his disciples then and those who would be his disciples today that he was the fulfillment of all the promises of rescue and a new kingdom. So in verse 12, we hear that the crowds are flooding in for the Passover festival. But they have heard that this Jesus is in town or is coming to town, the one who has been transforming situations, dignifying individuals, healing people in body and mind, feeding miraculously abundantly, protecting his flock, and now raising a man from the dead. And he was set on entering the holy city. Until now, he's told those who he has healed, those whose lives he's transformed, to keep quiet. He believes they will misunderstand his kingship. And yet now, he publicly accepts their praises because this is his coronation. He ensures his entering into Jerusalem is public. This road of obedience marked with suffering, this road towards the cross. This Palm Sunday is not just another day. It was precisely the day prophesied hundreds of years before. But these crowds miss its significance. This Jesus who'd been showing that he was the way to the kingdom of God, they now want him to come and take over the government of the land, releasing them merely from the oppression of their Roman occupiers. How about us? Do we want Jesus for what he can give us according to our own view of our circumstances? Or are we prepared to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways submit to him? He is the Lord. Because when we do, he promises he will make our paths straight before us. The crowds may not have grasped the divine kingship of Jesus. They were simply willing to follow the next best leader. Yet God allowed them to participate in fulfilling the ancient prophecies that were written about him. And so palm branches, we each have our palm cross. In verse 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They represent goodness and victory, and symbolic of that final victory he would soon win over death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? As it goes on to say in the scripture, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that they were waving these palms to greet him, and they certainly laid them on the road in front of him. And by doing this, fulfilled two ancient prophecies. Do you know, the waving of palm branches was customary not at Passover, but at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the other two pilgrim festivals. And that festival should take place in the autumn to mark the end of harvest time and commemorate the Exodus and the dependence of the people on the will of God. The waving ceremony for this festival was set out for them back in the book of Leviticus. And we don't often read Leviticus, but listen to this verse. You shall take on the first day fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Amazing. Out of season, the people were waving palm branches and rejoicing before the Lord their God, before Jesus. At this point, they were recognizing him as king, as Lord of their lives, and they depended on his will. They then laid these palm branches on the ground before Jesus, again as a sign of his kingship. The people of Israel had done likewise at the coronation procession of Solomon. The people recognized in Jesus their royal Messiah, the one who'd come to save and lead his people. I just wonder who among that crowd stayed faithful and trusting, even as the circumstances at the end of the week seemed to speak of betrayal and defeat. We know of those women who stood at his feet at the cross. Who else stood on those ancient words of God and continued to trust even in the face of death? What about us? We come in to worship. Will we go out faithfully trusting in our Saviour and keep him as king of our heart and our mind and our actions and our words till the end of each week? Hosanna, they shouted, hailing Christ as king. It means save and save now. Their perspective was perhaps lowering again to earthly things. They wanted that liberation so badly from Rome. But God had in mind a different way of bringing true salvation to all who would trust him. And they shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now again, they were using the processional psalm reserved for the Passover meal. It was recited at the time of the meal to recall that miracle of the Lord passing over. And just two verses before in that same psalm are these words. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And I wonder how many of you are singing that under your breath. We say that about any day, but this wasn't any day. It was referring specifically to Palm Sunday, as prophesied back in the book of Daniel. That just before the Passover, the anointed one, the ruler, comes. And so the people thought he'd come to establish rule and law. But the prophecy doesn't go on to say that. The very next verse of Daniel says, the anointed one will be put to death and will have no one. This very day, this final week of Jesus, was completely under the will of God. This was no quick fix for that generation. It was the salvation plan for all people, for all time. You know, the Bible says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's both Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. King Jesus must be both Lord and Saviour of our life. And I think it's why many Christians are so frustrated. They think they can have Jesus on their salvation terms. What about us? What rules our life? Is there something that has an iron grip on you? What is it that dominates? Is it your reputation, your career, your wealth, your intellect? Or is it someone? Remember, Jesus Christ is Lord. He has the last word, not that thing. And the donkey. Well, our text goes on to tell us that Jesus found a young donkey and rode that final part into Jerusalem on the back of this colt. This was no usual conquering warrior. There was no white horse. But rather, it was again to fulfill the prophecy given 500 years earlier. Now, the prophet Isaiah, we know those words so well, those prophecies about his birth, that he will be unto us a child is born. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We know these so well from those Christmas readings, but there are hundreds of prophecies given about Jesus from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament. And just before Malachi is the less often read book of the prophet Zechariah. And 5 centuries before Jesus was born, Zechariah said, in the last week of his life, your king is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, righteous and victorious and lowly. Yes, Jesus was righteous. He was fully right and submitted entirely to God his Father. Victorious, absolutely. Yet the disciples would have to wait to the end of that week to see the true and lasting victory. Lowly, yes. In this first coming to earth, Jesus comes to us in humility as the servant king. Not to slay his enemies, but to save his children, to graciously invite whomsoever would come to follow him by submitting to his way, his truth, and his life. What about us? Jesus is able to deliver anyone who comes to him. He has been anointed to free those imprisoned, defend the oppressed, break the bonds of addiction, overrule in all circumstances, proclaiming good news to the poor, and give eternal life to anyone willing to come to him and declare him King Jesus. The call of Palm Sunday, this Palm Sunday, is an invitation to join that procession, to announce this king, the rule of Christ, and to demonstrate life under his rule and in his kingdom. It's about building a community of followers who follow this kingdom way, are true to the values of this king. We come into his presence to go out changed into our community, our school, our workplace, demonstrating what life looks like under the rule of Christ. And even if it's only scratching at the surface, we need to set up signs so that our colleagues, our friends, our neighbours, our acquaintances see that there is another way of life. Every time we live life that way, Christ's kingdom has come. And so we pray for more subjects and more circumstances to be liberated by our Saviour and our King and to come under his rule and reign. This Palm Sunday, will you worship King Jesus like Mary of Bethany? Will you worship him with gratitude while you still can? Will you worship him with costly devotion by pushing off the throne those little lords of your life? Will you worship King Jesus by holding nothing back, knowing he gave everything up for you? Will you worship King Jesus to the end of this week by leaning not on your own understanding, but by fully trusting in him, by listening to God's voice in all circumstances and everywhere you go? Are you today like Jesus' own disciples, not really understanding your present circumstances? Jesus said to them, and he says to you, wait, wait here. I will send my helper, my Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will explain all these things to you. If this is what you want, Jesus says, ask. And you will receive. Amen.